Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Sorry, walked up with my phone in my pocket, which is a big no-no. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. You can follow along with me as I read. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And this is the word of the Lord to us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, in a passage that will undoubtedly bring conviction, we pray that you would not allow us to lose heart, but that you would stimulate and cultivate desires to commune with you by prayer in ways that honor you, in ways that set our minds on the things above, in ways and at times that draw us further into our communion with you in fellowship with Christ by the power of your Spirit. Do your work in us now, we ask, by your word. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So devote yourselves to prayer. It's pretty straightforward. That first line in verse 2 more or less sets the tone for these two or three verses, verses 2 through 4. There are two parts to this. The first part is in verse 2 itself, devote yourselves to prayer. And then the second part is in verses 3 through 4, where Paul is wanting his people to devote themselves to praying for him. So we want to look at both of those. And just as a way to sort of see the way that this carries its weight or bears on us even today in this present time, we'll try to take it this way. If we can take the overall point that Paul is making in verse 2, it would be that we should be praying for the saints in the church. What Paul means when he tells us to devote ourselves to prayer in verse 2 is to be praying for one another. We'll show how we know that in just a moment. And then the second part, verses 3 and 4, when Paul is asking for prayers for himself, we could say that Paul is asking Christians to pray for the servants of the word. So devoting yourselves to prayer, one, by praying for saints in the church, and then two, by praying for the servants of God's word. So let's start with verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert or being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, if you're anything like me, you read a verse 2 and it strikes you that that verse is so broad and almost so generic as to be of no help or no value to you. Devote yourself to prayer. Could you help us out a little bit, Paul? Could you be a little bit more specific? What should we be praying for? Devote yourself to prayer. But by the way, that the language that's used here, obviously, we intuitively know. I mean, devoting yourself to someone or something carries the idea of giving yourself over to that person or to that something. You're sticking with it. You're committed to it. You're all in, you're engaged. So that's the approach or the mindset that Paul wants, the behavior that Paul is soliciting for the Christians to be devoted to prayer, to be fully committed, engaged, given over to prayer. This is not something that just happens on occasion. This is to be a regular part of the Christian life. But that sort of heightens the dilemma for us, because if we're saying, well, if this is supposed to be a distinctive mark of the Christian life, being devoted to prayer, well, I need to know something about what these prayers are supposed to look like or sound like in order to enable me to do it, because devoting yourself to a lifetime of prayer is a lot of praying. I'm going to need more help than that. What does Paul mean when he says, devote yourself to prayer? What are we to pray for? What are we to pray about? Well, again, we've already alluded to part of it. One, I think here in verse 2, when Paul says devote yourselves to prayer, he's thinking primarily about devoting yourself to praying for one another. Here's the reason that seems fairly obvious. Notice the transition from verse 2 to verse 3. After Paul says devote yourselves to prayer, he says in verse 3, praying at the same time for us too. Right, so the clear implication is that in verse 2, it's you pray amongst yourselves for yourselves, but oh, by the way, as you're praying for yourselves, make sure you pray for us too. So devote yourselves to prayer. Be committed to praying for one another. Now, let me also be clear here, because we'll see in just a moment as we start to flesh this out. I think this is what the right good understanding of devoting yourselves to prayer for one another includes the way that you pray for yourself and the way that you pray for family members or church members or anyone else in your Christian circle. So this is not prayer that is only concerned with other people, but this is prayer that would cover yourself and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for one another in that way. Okay, but we still come back and we ask, but this is overly broad. What should we be praying for? One of the things that's good to do, especially when you read in New Testament letters, is to consider that when you get commands like this, it's worth taking the time to look and see, are there other places in the letter where we get an indication of what Paul is talking about? Most of the time, you'll find that the commands or the instructions that are given to you in God's Word are not random, disconnected things, but that they have some role or function with the letter as a whole. So devote yourself to prayer. One thing that we could ask is, has Paul given us any indication in Colossians of what we should be praying for as we pray for one another? And the answer is yes. You've already seen it, even though you may not remember it. So hold your place here in chapter 4 and go back to chapter 1. By the way, just as a reminder, in the pastoral prayer, JT read from verses 3 through 8. Did you notice how verse 3 starts? We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That sounds like someone who's devoted to praying for other Christians, praying always for you. But even more specific, or more to the point, skip down to verse 9. Look at what Paul says there. For this reason, that is, because we've heard that you have come to know Christ and that you're in Him, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. That sounds like someone who's devoted to prayer. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is devoted to praying for Christians. When he prays for Christians, what does he pray for? Well, in Paul's own testimony, what he constantly prays for is that these Christians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look at the end of Colossians. This cannot be coincidental, by the way. The fact that Paul has a beginning and an end frame on praying along these lines. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Notice that you may stand perfect or mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Sound familiar? Paul is devoted to praying for the Colossian brothers and sisters. What does he pray for? That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they would walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Epaphras is fully devoted to praying for his brothers and sisters in his home church. What does he pray for? He prays that his brothers and sisters would be mature and stand steadfast in the will of the Lord. what ought we to be praying for ourselves and for one another when we devote ourselves to prayer? To know the will of the Lord and to live the will of the Lord. You can start there. That's how Paul prays. That's how Epaphras prays. Paul actually writes down, he records what it is that he prays for so we can see what good, authentic, godly, Christ-honoring prayers look like. And then, of course, as you go through Colossians, in between the opening prayers that you have in chapter 1 and the mention of Epaphras praying at the end of the letter in chapter 4, you begin to see that ultimately what Paul considers to be synonymous with knowing God's will and living God's will is nothing other than knowing Christ and living Christ. So Paul instructs us, or he indicates that his desire, his goal, is for Christians in 1:10 to live a life pleasing to the Lord. In 2:6, to live in Christ as Lord. In 2:8, not to be captured by philosophy and empty deception. In 3:1-2, to seek the things above, to set your mind on the things above. In 3:9 and following, to put off your old way of life and to put on the life of Christ so that you're living the hidden life visibly. In 3:18-4:2, that everything that you do in your relationships would be Christ-honoring relationships. These are things that pertain to the will of God for His people. The question needs to be twofold. One, are you a Christian who devotes himself or herself to prayer? Do you pray regularly and often? We might even need to ask, do you pray regularly, often, and do you pray for an extended period of time? There is a way, just as an aside here, there is a way to try to skirt this idea of devoting yourself to prayer by saying, well, I pray constantly in the Spirit as I'm going about my daily life. That's good, you ought to. But you also need, in order for prayer to really be thriving in your life, you need to set aside times of concentrated prayer where that's all you're doing. But for our purposes right now, maybe we can ask the other question. When you see what it is that Paul is concerned to communicate to the Colossian Christians and by extension us, what he wants them to know, what he wants them to live, is that the shape of your praying when you do pray? Parents, when was the last time that you prayed for your children specifically? Above school grades, above success in sports, above future college prospects or anything like that, when is the last time that you pleaded with God that your children would be filled with the knowledge of His will? Don't just pray for a successful career. Don't just pray for a GPA. Godless people ask for that stuff. That's not distinctively Christian praying. It's not that we can't pray for those things. Please don't misunderstand. I pray for those normal, regular, routine things of life for myself and for my family as well, but that can't be the priority. Go through the Scriptures and look. You will be stunned to find, particularly in the New Testament, how little the material, present needs of this life take up the focus of prayer in the New Testament. It happens, but hardly ever. Do you pray? Do you devote yourself to praying? And do you devote yourself to praying that you and God's people, your brothers and sisters, would know God's will and would live God's will, would know Christ and would live Christ? If you're also like me, If you hear this kind of a challenge from God's word, you are tempted to shrivel up and just shrink and fade away because you know your prayer life is not what it ought to be. I have good news for you. Genuinely good news. If you have been made alive with Christ, if all the fullness of deity is in Christ and you have been made full in Him, which is what Paul has already told us in Colossians, then you have been made full with a spirit of prayer. You already have it. You just need to cultivate it. You need to draw on it. Listen, think of Jesus. In the Gospels, in Mark is the one that typically sticks out, but I think it may come in Matthew or Luke as well. I'm sorry, I should be more specific here. Nice job, preacher. In Mark, though, Mark makes a point of telling us early in Jesus' ministry that Jesus, as a regular habit, would get up before the sun would rise while it was still dark, and he would go to a secluded place and pray. Jesus devoted himself to prayer. If you have the fullness of Christ, you have it within your heart, within the new heart that God has given you. You have a desire to pray that needs to be cultivated. And by the way, not only do you have the heart and the mind of Christ that will draw you into praying as you continue to give yourself to it, you also have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us and with us with deep, heartfelt groanings. Even when we don't know how to pray, Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes for us. He prays perfectly while we pray imperfectly, so that both in the life of Christ and with the Spirit of Christ, you have what you need to do this very thing that you're being told to do. Devote yourself to prayer. And see if in doing this, you don't find that giving yourself to prayer, devoting yourself to prayer, doesn't become a delight for you as you obey in faith. Devote yourselves to praying for one another. Pray big prayers. Not just for health, not just for finances, not just for decision making. Pray big, spiritual, eternal, weighty prayers. Do it when you're praying by yourself, and do it when you gather together with other Christians and pray with them. Challenge one another to pray big. What are we to pray for then? We're to pray for one another that we would know God's will and live God's will, that we would know Christ and that we would live Christ in every way. But then he tacks on to that these little descriptors about how you go about, the manner in which you pray. Once again, looking at verse 2, keeping alert in it, in prayer, keeping alert in prayer with thanksgiving. Alert and thankfulness. One of the things that's interesting, the only other place where these words, praying, and being alert, show up in the same verse is in the statement that Jesus makes to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when he tells them to watch, be alert, same word that Paul uses here, watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, Jesus says, but the flesh is weak. So I think then we have good reason to connect Jesus' instruction in the garden with what Paul gives as instruction here. That is to say, the alertness that he says you ought to pray for is recognizing that as you pray for knowledge of God's will, for doing God's will, you recognize that knowing and seeking to do God's will is not just a given. You have people and entities and powers, both in the seen and unseen realm, that are aligned against you to keep you from doing that very thing. You have people and things and ideas that come in that would seek to pollute your knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. That's one of the reasons why Paul says, don't be taken captive by empty philosophy and persuasive arguments. You need to pray that the Lord would keep you discerning and sensitive to what His will is in Christ. The Christian life is not easy, and it is certainly not safe. You need to pray with alertness. You need to be watchful. But listen, here's the beauty of the other side of that. When Paul says to pray with alertness, or pray, be alert, with thanksgiving, is that thanksgiving is sort of the complement to this idea of praying with alertness. Because if you pray, and you pray with sort of that watchful eye, right? You've got one eye closed, but you've got the one eye open, sort of looking for the spiritual attacks and the enemies and stuff like that. You're going to worry yourself to death about all of the problems, all of the challenges, all of the things that are lined up against you to keep you from knowing and doing God's will. So on the one hand, be alert, know that there are challenges out there, know that this is going to be battle and this is going to be conflict, but at the same time, don't be buried under that sense of fear or dread as if all of this is about to fall apart or come apart at the seams. Be thankful. Why? Because Paul has already told us, if you have been raised with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life cannot be undone. It does not matter what the threat is or who the enemy is. It doesn't matter how hard or how trying or how taxing it may be. You have the assurance, the promise by God Himself that you will make it to the end of your journey, your pilgrimage. You will see the Lord. You can be thankful when you go into praying for yourself or for your brothers and sisters or for your family members. One of the things that you can do is that you can thank God. God, I thank you for saving me, because not only have you saved me, your salvation is itself the assurance that you will finish everything that you've started. I will not be struck down and destroyed. I will not lose my faith. I will not fall away and apostatize. Why? Because I'm such a good Christian? No. No. 100 times, no. Because of Christ. Because of the promises of God, for which I can be thankful and secure even while I'm under attack and even under duress. Christian, do you devote yourself to prayer? Let me say one other thing before we go to praying for servants. At the risk of being too practical, right? At the risk of being too practical, just know, devoting yourself to prayer, that does not just happen, right? Everyone recognizes that? If you have told yourself, like, New Year's resolution, or after a sermon like this, well, that's it. I'm going to be praying 3 hours a day before I go to work. And I'm going to pray during my lunch hour, and I'm going to pray for 3 hours before I go to bed at the end of the day, right? Devoting yourself to prayer, that does not just happen. Can I give you just three practical suggestions to help you along these lines, right? Just think of this as trying to acknowledge and overcome some of the obstacles that come to our praying, all right? Plan, priority, and personality. They all start with the same letter, so they have to be right, all right? First, plan. Number one, you need to plan to pray. You cannot wait until you find extra time in the day to pray. That will not happen. There is always someone or something or some other desire or some other distraction that is going to pull you away from praying. You need to plan a time to pray. You need to plan what you will pray for. Now, you can do this in any number of ways. Right? You can take a day of the week. Monday starts with an M. So on Mondays, I'm going to pray for ministers. Right? I'm going to pray for the pastors that we have here at Edgewood. I'm going to pray for other local pastors in Columbus, in the state, the nation, around the world. I'm praying for ministers on Monday. I pray for other things on Monday, but one of the things, because I need to have a plan, I need to be thinking about what I'm doing, I'm praying for ministers every Monday. Wednesday, I'm going to pray for widows and widowers on Wednesday. On Friday, Friday is the day that I'm going to pray for my family, right? I'm thinking this through, and I'm knowing that if I don't have an agenda, if I'm not setting aside time to pray, I'm going to be scattered and all over the place when it comes time to pray. I need to know what I'm going to be praying for. Don't just plan about the people that you're going to pray for, but once again, go to the Scriptures. Plan your prayer time around what you see in the Scriptures. And then also plan for distractions. Listen, if you are someone who starts to pray and 30 seconds into your praying, somehow or another you find yourself thinking about what you have to buy at the grocery store, right? By the way, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not a Christian. It probably just means that you're human, okay? If you're that kind of person, one thing that you can do, you can get just a notepad and keep it seated next to you as you pray so that when those distracting thoughts come in, you write it down. I don't have to worry about forgetting that. Let me get back to praying. You plan for distractions. You shut the computer down or you get away from the computer and you get rid of your phone. You can't pray with your phone in your pocket. Well, you can, but not really. All right. Just say you can't. You can't pray with your phone in your pocket. You can't pray with your phone in your hand. Don't do it. Plan your prayer time. Prioritize. Have right priorities. When you look in the Scriptures, what do you see God's people praying for? Make those your priorities. So as we've already said, if you see that Paul, at the beginning of Colossians, at the end of Colossians, is talking about the desire, the prayer for God's people to know His will and to be standing and living in His will, make that a focus of your prayer. It doesn't have to be the focus every day or every time, but that should be one of the overall priorities that you give to yourself when you pray. Look to the Scriptures. By the way, just as a help for those of us who are particularly weak at praying, one of the things that you can do is to pray Scripture. Go to a psalm. Go to one of Paul's prayers in the New Testament. Read it over, and you can either pray it line by line, or you can paraphrase it, put it in your own words, but let Scripture guide you in the way that you pray. Plan for your prayer, set good, godly, biblical priorities for your praying, and then third, personality. Just pray to God as you are led by His Word and His Spirit in the way that He's made you. You don't need to pray like everyone else. You don't need to sound like your husband or your wife or your pastor or your deacon or your Sunday school teacher or this person or that person. God has made you who you are. Commune with Him according to the way that He's made you. Be yourself. Number two, pray for servants of the word. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, as you devote yourselves to prayer, parenthetically, prayer for yourselves. Pray at the same time, verse 3, for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Figure of speech there, an open door, an opportunity. An opportunity for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Pray that I might make it clear as I ought to speak. Paul says in this verse, in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, that for God's word, for the gospel, for the mystery of Christ, he has been imprisoned. Notice, though, in verse 3, when he says, we want you to pray for us, what does he want them specifically to pray for? That God would open his jail cell? That God would drop the chains? Pray that God would give us an opportunity for the word. The word is what needs to get out. Not Paul, the word. Paul is not the power of God to salvation. The gospel is. What if, by virtue of keeping Paul in prison and forcing him to write letters rather than visiting in person, God guarantees that his word gets out and spreads all the more, such that we, in 2024, are seated here reading today the word of God because God did not set Paul free, but he set his word free. Do you see the priority? Do you pray for people who have been uniquely tasked to preach and to teach God's word? When you pray for them, what do you pray for? Do you pray that they would be comfortable? Do you pray that they would be smart? Do you pray that they would be sophisticated? Or do you pray, God, as you give him opportunity, create a way for your word to bear fruit? Do you pray for your pastors? If you don't, can I plead with you? Pray for your pastors. You sit through a dud of a sermon? Pray for your pastor to bring God's word. Pray that God's word would bear fruit. Pray, as Paul says, notice, not just that there would be an opportunity for the word to go out, but he specifies what that word is in the next line in verse 3 when he refers to it as the mystery of Christ. We want to preach Christ. We want this church to be rooted and grounded on the foundation of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Paul says in Romans 10. We don't want people coming up here or going out from here preaching a sanitized politic or preaching a sanitized financial perspective of life, or preaching sanitized ethics. We want people preaching the word of Christ. You ought to desire it, and you ought to demand it, and you ought to devote yourself to praying that God would continue to keep his pastors preaching Christ, and that God would even now begin to raise up other young men who would preach Christ. Notice also that when Paul says that we want you to pray for us too, that God would open a door for the word. That is, that God would give us an opportunity for the word to go forth. One of the things that we can think about more specifically is not just the word itself, as it's preached, as it's spoken, as it's heard, as it's read. But notice that here, it's not merely that it's God's word that's spoken, but God is the one who is actually preparing the way for his word to go out. He's creating the opportunities for the word to be received. Pray for yourself, pray for your church, ask, Lord, during this week, would you so arrange and order the affairs of my life, the circumstances in my day, that it creates an opportunity for me to be reminded of or confronted or encouraged by or convicted by your word? Order everything in my life. Create opportunities that come my way for your word to be made effective in my heart and mind. Can I just say, if you're here this morning, by the way, and you do not know Christ, you don't know this mystery of Christ and what it means to have life in him, could I suggest to you that, in fact, maybe one of the things that God has already done is this very thing? That this desire to pray that God would create an opportunity for his word to go forth may be answered right now by virtue of the fact that you, outside of Christ, are seated here hearing us preach about Christ. You may be the very person that Paul has in mind when he says, pray that God would give us opportunities. And if you're that person, let me just add one other thing in. Let me also suggest or recommend to you that maybe the best thing for you to do, well, one of two things. One, either take up and read or sit and listen. Right? Either way, God's word, if you have questions about Christ, if you have questions about the Christian life, there is nothing better than that you could get than to get God's word. Get yourself a Bible and just read. We have people in this room today, people who became Christians because someone gave them a New Testament and they just simply read the New Testament with no one else to instruct them. They got to the end of the New Testament and they said, I'm a Christian. It's good to have people to explain. It's necessary to have people to preach and to teach. But ultimately, it's God's word by God's Spirit that does the work. And then the last thing that we'll say, hold your place here in chapter 4 and go back to chapter 1. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. All right, Paul has asked that Christians pray for him, that we pray for servants of the word, specifically so that there would be an opportunity for the word to be spoken, and then he says specifically that word that's being spoken is the mystery of Christ. In chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, notice what he writes, of this church I was made a servant according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fulfill the Word of God. That is, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested or made known to his saints. The mystery, he says in verse 27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, don't miss this. In the beginning of the letter, Paul says, I have been called and set up for the purpose of giving the word of Christ to those so that they can be brought in to the life of Christ to share in this mystery that God has now revealed to us. At the end of the letter, he's asking the Colossian Christians to pray for him that he would be able to do the very thing that God has set him up to do. Do you see that? God has appointed me a servant of the word to preach the mystery of Christ. Chapter 1. Chapter 4, pray for us that he would give an opportunity for the word so that we would speak the mystery of Christ. Consider the fact that you're praying for preachers, for missionaries, for teachers, is one of the ways that God has seen to it that his purposes will be effected and accomplished. In other words, it's not just that God sets up a person to do this work, but he also sets up many people to pray that the work would get done. The fruitfulness of Paul's ministry in preaching and teaching the word depends in some direct way on the prayers that God's people offer for him. If you want to see the word of God prosper and take root and bear fruit in Edgewood, in the state, in the country, around the world, pray for the people who are preaching it. Pray that the word of God would be made effective. Devote yourself to prayer. Let's pray. Father, your word and instruction is good and right. It restores our souls. And so when we come to a passage calling us to devote ourselves to prayer, and we acknowledge as we look in the light of the scriptures, as we are exposed, when we admit and acknowledge and confess that we do not devote ourselves to prayer in the way that you have told us, we pray, Father, that with humility you would grant the grace for us to be able to obey your word. Would you cause your spirit to stir up our hearts to pray and intercede for one another, that we would pray big, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting prayers through the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, prayers that are in line and in keeping with your word. Help us, Father, to consider that as we pray for one another, we also want to pray for those who have been uniquely tasked to preach and to teach the word, so that the word would continue to go forth and bear fruit, so that your will would be accomplished. Make us a people who long for and who love to pray. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.